For those who are old enough, I wonder if you remember where you were 50 years ago this weekend. And for those who are old enough, you will remember seeing the grainy images on your TV screens, as many here who would have only heard about it. But it was quite, I was a child at the time, but I remember it was quite an amazing thing that families gathered together, a bit like a royal wedding or something like that. It was such huge significance. And even today, it's remarkable to think, isn't it, that when we look up in the sky, that humans have been to the moon and come back safely. For some of those who went, their lives were changed completely. John Glenn, who was the first astronaut to orbit the Earth, said, "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God, to me, is impossible." And James Irwin, who was one of the later astronauts to walk on the moon in the early 70s, often described the lunar mission as a revelation. And he said, "I felt the power of God as I never have before." Buzz Aldrin, one of those first two astronauts to land on the moon. Evidently, I only found this out this week. When they landed, he pulled out a Bible and a chalice and bread and wine. And the first words that he spoke on the moon were the words of Jesus from John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then he received communion. I think that's just incredible, isn't it? To think that these men were profoundly affected and took something of what they saw, both to the moon and back and into the rest of their lives. And I wondered what it was that caused people, these are just some of the stories, that caused people who went a quarter of a million miles from Earth to have their whole mindset changed. And I think it is that they captured a view of creation and of the Creator, which was so much bigger than we will ever see. We get a little glimpse of Earth. We look up and we see the skies above and the stars, and it's beyond our comprehension. But they look down on the Earth in the same way that God looks down. And their lives were transformed. Well, Paul, who wrote this letter, had not been to the moon. But neither had he been to Colossae, the town or the city where the church was that he was writing to. The gospel arrived there because while he had been in Ephesus, and I've got a little map here, and you can see there is Ephesus there, and Colossae is here. So a little way down in what we would now regard as southern Turkey. So Paul was there, and while he was there, one of his followers took the good news to Colossae, and he started a church. People became Christians and the church grew. And it's later on, Paul, by this time, when he's writing this letter, he's now in prison in Rome. And the person, Epaphras, who started the church, comes to see him in prison. And he tells him that the church is struggling. The Colossians are struggling because they've become Christians. They're trying to live this Christian, Christ-centered life. But the pressures of society, of the culture around them, are making it really difficult for them. And they're not quite sure what they should do and so on. So Paul writes to encourage them. And when you read on in Colossians, you will see in Colossians 3 and 4 particularly, he talks about how they should live. Some really practical lifestyle stuff about living a Christian life and about relationships in the Christian community. And what he says in these verses has really not just human but cosmic significance, because what he's doing is setting above all things, above all peoples, Jesus Christ in these wonderful words. And I wonder if some of that sounds familiar. Being a Christian in 21st century London is difficult. It can be hard. For those who've been a Christian a long time, the norms that you once knew as a Christian are kind of fading fast. The things we read in Scripture, the traditions that we had, things are shifting. Some people think they're no longer relevant. Some of what we think and believe is under threat from modern thinking or from revised theology or changes in the law. And whatever it is, it can affect us and make it more difficult for us to follow Jesus. So how does Paul help the Colossians? How does he say to them, this is how you should live your life? How does he encourage them? Well, what he does is he sets it against this. I don't know if any of you know what that is. A plumb line. Thank you. Yeah, some people, you know, they're not, probably not used very often now. It's all done electronically with a phone and stuff. But, you know, a plumb line is just a weight on a string, effectively, that enables you to get a really straight line because the weight pulls down to gravity. And what Paul is saying is, if you like, that Jesus is that really straight line. He is the one who provides that guide by which we live. And when we are looking at our own lives, the way we should measure them is not against the things that we see in the world, not against the way that people are changing our thinking, but against Jesus Christ himself, that straight line. And what he does then in this passage is he goes on to describe what that means and tells us that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think should be aligned to Jesus Christ. He should be the focus of what we do. And you know, I think that's exactly the same for us today, because that plumb line hasn't changed. It's as straight as it always was. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Christianity isn't a vague faith with an unseen God that we can dip in and out of. The Christian faith is living and active. It's a personal faith with a personal Savior who calls us to put our trust in him and to align our lives with him. And to know all the blessings that he brings. To know that with our minds, but also to experience it in our hearts. So what I want to do this morning is to look at some of these things that Paul says in this letter and just remind us. So he starts off in verse 15. If you haven't got your Bibles open, it's 1182. And tells us that the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created. You see, what Paul is saying is when we look at Jesus, we see God himself. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, sometimes when a child is born, a new baby is born, and people look at the child and they say, oh, he looks like his dad or he looks like his mum. And as they grow older, you see those characteristics in the children, not just the way they look, but the way they behave as well. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. As we look at Jesus, we see God. But not just bits of God, we see the whole of God. Everything about Jesus is God. And Jesus was there, Paul tells us, as the firstborn over all creation. He wasn't an afterthought. He didn't appear 2,000 years ago because God looked at the world and thought, oh, what a mess. Humans have got themselves in a pickle. I know, I'll make a Jesus and send him into the world. Jesus was always there. He was there at the beginning of creation. We don't read about him in Genesis, but Paul tells us he was there. And we do read about him elsewhere in the Old Testament. Jesus appears time and time again in the Old Testament. People didn't recognize him then because they didn't know him. But when we look at the Old Testament through the lens of the new, we see Jesus. And you want to know where, ask Caroline or I, we will tell you some of the places where you will see him. But he was there at creation. The one who created the world was God with Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And he's been there at every event, every significant moment throughout history. He was there at your conception. He was there at your birth. He was there in all the good times you've had in your life. He's been there in all the difficult times you've had in your life. He's there with you now. He will be there with you tomorrow in whatever place you find yourself. Jesus always was and always will be. That's why he's such good news for people. That's why people have been following him for thousands of years. And that's why we are called to follow him too. So that's the first thing that Paul says, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Secondly, he tells us that he is before all things, and all things hold together. He's just told us that all rulers and powers and thrones have been created through him. He's supreme, Lord of lords, King of kings. These are difficult days in our world, aren't they? We as a country are going to get our third prime minister in 3 years this week. We've got uncertainty when we look across the Atlantic at what's going on in the United States, or when we look the other way at what's going on in Russia. The news this weekend of the kind of conflict between Britain and Iran, and so on and so on. So many instances of uncertainty and difficulty. And I don't suppose any of us have a clue where all this is going to go. But there is a certainty, and this is the certainty that Paul tells us, that despite what happens, despite the rulers who come and go, despite the great leaders and the terrible leaders, Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is over all things. And no matter what earthly leaders say or do, Jesus is over all things. If you look at the Old Testament, if you look at the book of Kings, you will see that rulers came over Israel. And more often than not, somebody becomes king and then is followed by the words, "And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Time and time again through Israel's history. But you know, Jesus was still Lord. God was in control. And ultimately, God's purposes were brought about. And even when things seemed terrible, when nations were invaded, when people were taken into exile, God had a plan and he brought it about. And that's true today too, because Jesus is on the throne. He has a plan. He's got a plan for Brexit, believe me. We don't know it. I don't think any politicians know it yet, but he has a plan. We've got to pray that he makes his plan known. He's got a plan for the United States. He's got a plan for Russia. He's got a plan for China, for Iran, and so on. We've got to pray that his will is done. Thy kingdom come on earth is what we pray. That's what we mean. Lord, bring about your plans through the failed human leaders that you have, because you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. But Paul also says in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. And I think it's important we recognize that. We've been hearing in the news recently of a lot of failings in the church. And when I say the church, I mean the broad description of the Christian church. A lot of failings, a lot of abuse, a lot of stuff where people of all traditions, leaders who we have seen, who have disgraced the name Christian and disgraced the church. But Jesus is Lord of that too. I'm grateful that the godly leaders we have, of people like Archbishop Justin and Bishop Sarah and Bishop Pete and so on. But ultimately, they, like you and me, are human, and they will do, praise God, many great things, but they will also do some things that perhaps aren't of God because they're just like you and me. But you know, Jesus is in control. He is the head of the body, the church. And we need to remember that. And we need to pray not just for our earthly leaders, but we need to pray for the leaders of the church, that in just the same way that God's will be done through them, that his kingdom will come through them. I hope you find that reassuring in these uncertain times, to know that there is someone in control who has a plan. And then thirdly, Jesus we read in verse 21, has done an amazing work for us. Once, he said, says Paul, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Jesus offers eternal hope. How? Because he reconciles us. He restores us to the Father. You see, what he's saying is we all mess up. We had a time earlier on in our service of confession, because during the week we all do stuff. Sometimes we realize it at the time. Often it's only as we stop and look back we see it. We upset people. We don't do the things we're meant to do. Or we deliberately set out and say or do things that are wrong. That brings about a separation. Just like if you have an argument with someone, until you've put it right, things just aren't right between you, are they? You just have to kind of say sorry, and then you can start again. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Paul says we were alienated from God because of that bad stuff. But because of Jesus, because he died on a cross, because he rose again to a new life, he puts his loving arms around us and restores us to God. So that, as he says in verse 22, we've been reconciled so that we can be presented holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Just think about your own life for a moment. Think of the bad stuff that you've done. Stuff that you wouldn't want anyone here to know about. Stuff that if there was a little video of your life being shown now, you would be ashamed to see. But you know, the good news is that Jesus sorts that out. He died on a cross. He rose to new life so that all that stuff is forgiven in the sight of God. And God comes and puts his arms around us and he says, it's okay. It's okay. I still love you. We'll forget that. We'll move on. I love you. We don't have to do anything. It's not about kind of trying to do stuff to get God to forgive us. It's not about having to say sorry 100 times. It's just about receiving the forgiveness that Jesus has done. Paul tells us of this Jesus, this eternal Jesus who was there at the beginning and will be there at the end. This Jesus who is over all. This Jesus who gives life to us all. This Jesus who is supreme over all things. What is our response to that, to the name of Jesus? Well, we live in challenging times, don't we? Where nothing is predictable, where life is confusing. 50 years ago, humans landed on the moon. I wonder what will happen in the next 50 years. We probably can't imagine. We probably can't imagine the next 50 days, can we? But 50 years is a long time. Who knows what's going to happen, because the pace of technological advance accelerates all the time. But there is a certainty, and the certainty is that Jesus is supreme, that he is head over all things. He is the Lord of all. And the great thing about being a follower of Jesus is we can know that in our lives. We don't just have to look at it from the outside, but we can claim it all for ourselves. We can stand firm in the certainty that despite all the uncertainty and chaos around us, that we are known and loved and forgiven and restored, and we have a place in the kingdom of God. But in order to do that, in order to know that, we have to do something, and that is we have to say yes to Jesus. It can't be something that somebody else has done for us. You know, we might have been baptized as a child and our parents made promises for us, but that doesn't mean that we've said yes ourselves. We have to say yes to Jesus. There's a picture hanging up over there, Holman Hunt picture of Jesus, the light of the world. It refers to some words in Revelation where Jesus stands with a lamp and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And that's the thing, when you look at the picture, the handle of the door is on our side. Okay, Jesus won't force himself in, but when we open the door, he will walk in and bring all those promises to us. The summer months are a great time. You know, church life slows down, schools are out, holidays loom. A great time to pursue Jesus, to rest in him, to read about him, to pray to him, to worship him. It's great to just spend time with him that perhaps we don't have in the rest of our lives because we are so busy. And I encourage you to do that, not to forget about God for 6 weeks and come back in September and start again, but to discover more of Jesus and all that he wants to give to you. If you want to know more, in September we start Alpha again, towards the end of September. And if you've not done Alpha, please think about it. Alpha is a great opportunity for us to find out more about Jesus, the person I've been talking about this morning, and to come and discuss all the doubts and the queries that we have together. We have time together. We have cake and coffee and good discussions. And it's everyone I know who's done Alpha here has just been blessed by it. So if you've not done Alpha, please think about it. And if you have done Alpha, please invite somebody else. But you know, the most important thing is not about whether you spend time with Jesus over the summer or whether you do Alpha in the autumn. The important thing is where Jesus is for you today. Is he just over there as one of the things, one of the interests that you have, and you like to learn more about him occasionally? Or is he there, Lord of your life, firstborn over all creation, the one you turn to when things are tough, the one you know who's there walking with you? You know, it's never too late and it's never too soon to say yes to Jesus. You may have been coming to this church all your life and you've never taken that handle and opened the door for Jesus. Today is the day when you can do that. This may be the first time you've come in this building. You might not have heard of Jesus before, or never really thought about who he is. Today is the day that you can say yes to him.